God this morning. We are live. We are connected in the Philippines and Moscow. We are right here in Chico and elsewhere. And we come together as a church family, and we are grateful for the time we have in your presence, and especially grateful for your word, Father. Your word brings life to us. So I pray you pour your spirit on each of us, encourage us to give full attention to your word, to realize that you want to speak to us personally, individually today. So Lord, bring life to this teaching, as only you can do. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and I pray you would fill my mouth. Thank you, God. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.
Okay, well, today it is my intention to cover 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. They're short chapters. They really cover pretty much the same idea. And the idea of this chapter is not to boast about men. And Paul's going to consider how we build things, that there's no other foundation but Christ. Before I start reading, I'll tell you a story just to make sure I have your attention. When Janet and I were newlyweds and we began to move on in life, my father helped us build our very first house. It was in Leucadia, California. We were very fortunate to build our first house. My dad was a contractor. And so I remember we got this piece of property. We had to get approval from the Coastal Commission, and it was a really nice piece of property. And the very first thing you do after you do all the paperwork is you build a foundation. And I dug the foundation personally, where you would pour the concrete. I dug the foundation. And the building inspector came out to see where I had dug, and I did not pass. I did not do a good enough job with that foundation. So we decided that we had to hire a machine and a professional, and we dug the foundation again. And we put all of the things, the preparations for the electrical and so forth. And it took a long time to build that foundation. Once that foundation was good, the house went up pretty quick. We started framing the walls. We had a fireplace put in there, you know, and a roof, and we had a house. And I learned a lot from my father. And one time I actually was pretty good at construction because of what my dad had taught me. And what's my point? My point is that there's only one foundation to build on, and it's the most important part. And that foundation, as Janet told the children, is Jesus Christ. Now, you may have a framer who puts up the wall. You may have a plumber who puts in the plumbing. You may have an electrician who puts in the electrical system. And you probably might want to hire a mason, a bricklayer, to make the fireplace. All of those contribute. But there's only one general contractor. That was my dad. And there's only one foundation. Paul today is going to show us that our foundation is Jesus, of course. Jesus, the Son of God, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. Jesus, the creator of the universe, the one true living God, the righteous judge, the soon coming king. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the foundation. But we, as believers, now are working in his house. We are servants in his house. And we build each other up, the Bible says, in maturity. God gave some to be pastors and teachers for equipping the saints, but then we build each other up as each part does its work. And so Paul today is not talking about the quality of each man's work. Are we building well? Are we building well? Because if I had that foundation, but the plumber didn't do a good job, I wouldn't have any water. So it's very important that each part of the body do its work. So let's jump into it. Remember, we're talking about the Corinthian church that had problems with carnality. We're in the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire, Corinth, in Greece, in Macedonia. 400,000 people, the temple of Aphrodite, and a lot of immorality. And there were many, many issues in this church, and yet God loved this church in Corinth. Let's begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? When one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? So immediately we see the issue Paul is going to address. He's told us so far that we have this wisdom of the cross, but now he gets immediately into a series of issues that need to be straightened out in the church. The book of Corinthians is very practical. These are things we must straighten out in the church. And the very first thing Paul says is, you are divided among yourselves. You're saying, I follow Paul or Apollos. Now, of course, they had both done teaching there, right? They had both done teaching. Paul had founded the church, and Apollos had come later and done some teaching. One man plants and waters. And he says, you're worldly. Now, the word worldly is translated carnal or fleshly. You're just living for the flesh. If you are picking favorites, you're and he describes them as mere men. In other words, you can't even tell the difference between the church and the unbelievers, because you're carnal. You're arguing with each other. If we live in carnality, if we live in a worldly way, we won't look any different than the world. We will be mere men, mere women. So here he rebukes them for having favorites. You know, it's so easy to fall into that, I suppose. I really like the teaching of this guy or that guy. It's okay. I mean, I liked the teaching of Chuck Smith. I liked the teaching of J. Vernon McGee when they were alive. I like a lot of teachers. Some teachers I don't quite like their teaching as much. But it isn't about them. It's about Jesus. And so we don't want to become followers of men. We want to bring all glory and attention to Jesus. And Paul rebukes this, and he says they're like babies that can only have milk. They're not ready for solid food. This is the same thing that's brought up in Hebrews, when the author of Hebrews, who I happen to think was Paul, but we don't really know for sure, said the very same thing. He says, you're not ready for solid food. You know, once you've known the Lord for a few years, you should be able to talk about the Bible intelligently. You should be able to go, yeah, I have some understanding of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and I want to walk in maturity, not just milk. Arguing over something like this is rebuked. And so in verse 5, he says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. So planting and watering, and each man being rewarded for what he does. A planter is someone who gets the thing in the ground. We just had an acre in for the last 8 years, and we know a little bit about watering and planting gardens and so forth. I have been a church planter a couple of times in my life. In Everett, Washington, I had my first pastorship, and I went up to the city of Everett, Washington, and with a little help from Wayne Taylor in Seattle, and a few believers gathered together, we planted a church. Now, God really is one who makes a church, but my assignment from the Lord was to start something in that city. Start something. And so we started Calvary Chapel of Everett, Washington, which is still there today, by the way, except it moved over to Lake Stevens, one town over. And I pastored, that was my first pastorship as a church planter, and turned it over to a guy named Kelly Taylor who built on that, and he kept it going for the next 20 years. Meanwhile, I got a letter from the Philippines, and I went to the Philippines and became a church planter. In Manila, we found our first few people, and it was slow. And for the next 12 and 13 years, it grew very slowly, but God did a special work there. After those years, moving on, I received the opportunity to pastor in Big Bear. Now, that had already been there. The church had already been there, but I took over because the church needed a pastor. I was a waterer. And I'm just using myself as an illustration. Later in Monterey, I got the privilege of being briefly a waterer. on someone else's foundation. So whether you plant, you start it, or whether you water to help it grow, it doesn't matter. Only God makes it grow, you see. One man plants, but you better make sure you water. That's both important. But only God can make that grow. And so when I plant in my garden in West Chico, I put the seed in, I water it, I took the weeds out. I do all that hard work, but I can't make that grow. That's supernatural. God makes a plant grow. God is the giver of all life. So that's pretty obvious, right? So the nice thing I like about this chapter is each man is going to be rewarded. Did you think about that? We're going to be rewarded. There are rewards. When we see the 24 elders in the book of Revelation laying their crowns down at the feet of Jesus, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, laying their crowns down, I believe the crowns are symbolic of reward. We cannot earn salvation. Salvation is a free gift by faith in Jesus Christ. But we serve. We don't serve to get rewards. We serve because we love Jesus. That's the right motive. We serve because we love the Lord. But it is nice to know that if we serve well, there are rewards. I don't know, understand reward. Something to lay at Jesus' feet. Can you imagine hearing those words that we all want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Look, Lord, you gave me these two talents. Here's two more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Wow. To hear the Lord whisper to you, well done. And so it makes me want to be careful how I build. And I ask you a question today, and I love you all. What are you laboring for? What are we laboring for? Is it for Jesus? You didn't invent this, but you quote it all the time. Only one life sin will be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. I like that. Only one life sin will be passed, only what's done for Jesus will last. I think I first heard it from Chuck Smith. It's just what we are laboring for. What we do for Jesus is what will endure. Okay, that's what matters most. And the Bible says we're to do everything as unto the Lord. So here, going now to verse 10, and he amplifies it further. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. I like that, by the way. Paul was an expert builder. I think so, don't you? You read how Paul's missionary methods going from city to city. Paul knew how to preach the gospel, didn't he? He was an expert builder. That's what I want to be. I want to be clear of the gospel. I want to be an expert builder. And they say, someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will reveal it to light, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. I'm glad Paul said that. So we come to the end of life, and here he's referring to what the scripture calls the Bema seat of judgment. It's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. We're all going to give an account to God. It says it in Romans 14 also. We will all appear and give an account of himself to God. That's the Bema seat. The Bema seat is different than the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment in Revelation 20 is where if your name is not in the book of life, you're thrown into the lake of fire. That's where the unbelievers will be judged. But the Bema seat is referring to a place where the athletes had finished their race. They competed to the best of their ability, and they received a laurel necklace, if you will, or a little thing to put around their neck. And they were rewarded, congratulated. It was kind of a trophy. Congratulations. And so Bema is where the reward. And so if we have built wisely, if we built with gold or with silver or costly stone, those things can survive the fire. God's going to test it. But if we were building with straw, it's going to burn up. In other words, we really weren't making a good effort, or we weren't teaching good doctrine, or we weren't loving. And when we did it, if it isn't love, it's not going to have a reward. It has to be done with the love of Christ. It has to be done with good doctrine. And if so, if it's done in love, if it's done in a scriptural way, if it's done because you love Jesus and because he's asked you to do it, he's going to reward you. And this is true if you're a good wife, you're a good mother, you're a good grandma, a good grandpa, you're an obedient child. If you, you know, take out the trash and mow the lawn because you love Jesus, and you do it because Jesus wants you to do it, you're going to get a reward. Whatever we build, if it's done with the right heart, God's going to reward our humblest of efforts. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cool water in my name to one of my disciples, you will not lose your reward. God wants to reward you. But our work will be tested. And if for some reason we didn't have good motives or whatever it was, we'll survive, but we'll have nothing to show for it. And we don't want that. We want to build well. We want to build well for the glory of God. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. The word temple here in the Greek is in the plural. You, the church, are the temple of God. Now, it's different than 1 Corinthians 6:19, where it's singular. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't take your body and be with a temple prostitute. Don't unite your temple into sexual immorality, fornication. That's 1 Corinthians 6:19. But here, it's talking about someone who with bad doctrine or with his tongue or some such thing would try and destroy the church. You know, there are people that can destroy a church. You know, spread a rumor about the pastor or whatever. Just be, there are people, we have an adversary, the devil. And if anyone seeks to destroy God's temple, plural, the church, God will destroy him. That's what it says, because God's temple is sacred. God loves his church. You don't mess with the bride of Christ, right? We are the wife or the bride of Christ. If someone messes with my wife, I take it very seriously. And God feels the same way about his church. You know, so don't mess with the temple. And then verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If anyone of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of those of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ and Christ is of God. So Paul's saying, you know, hey, you think you're wise? Here's really what Paul's writing about. A bunch of people come in after him and teach, and some of them were not good teachers. This is going to develop later in 2 Corinthians, where others will come in claiming to be apostles, but preach a different gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, a different Christ. And Paul is saying, hey, don't claim to be of this man or that man. There's one foundation, and that's Jesus. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. He said that in chapter 1. I want you to notice, Bible students, look at 1 Corinthians 3:19. He catches the wise in his craftiness. That is a quotation, if you look down at your bottom, that is a quotation from Job 5:13. It's the words of Eliphaz. If you know the book of Job, you know the story that Job was suffering, and three counselors came to him. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they all looked at Job and his suffering and his sickness. He'd lost his children, he'd lost his possessions, and they started to talk to Job, and then it's sort of blaming him in the fact that it was sin in his life that made him sick. And at the end of the story, God rebuked Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. But it's interesting, though, that what they said, it may not have been accurately spoken of concerning Job, but it was scripture. So that makes me understand that when I read the book of Job, I'm not going to throw out the words of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They're good words. They may not, they may have been misapplied to Job, but they're good words. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
So here he quotes from the book of Job. He catches the wise and their craftiness, quoting from Eliphaz, the Temanite. And then he says, no more boasting about men. So being careful to build wisely, you know, Janet showed all these pictures. You all remember the story of the three little pigs? The three little pigs and the big bad wolf. And the first two pigs built their house real fast. They were lazy. They built it out of straw, and they built it out of sticks. And it was kind of cute, but it wasn't ready because the big bad wolf could blow it down and eat the pig. We have an enemy, Satan. We have to build wisely. And that's what the teaching is in this chapter. Now, we're going to move on to chapter 4 because we can. We have plenty of time. Let's go there. Let's be Bible students. Chapter 4. Because remember, in the original text, there are no chapter divisions. And I believe that this part flows with chapter 3, and I want to read it together. So, 1 Corinthians 4. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, Paul says here, what we are, instead of being like, oh, I follow Paul, we're just servants. We're a servant. Interesting, this Greek word for servant uniquely here is a word that refers to one who is an under rower, one who would use like a galley slave. Most of you are not old enough, but there's a movie, Ben-Hur. You've ever saw Ben-Hur, where they had the slaves in the bottom of the boat? They were the ones making the boat go. And Roman soldiers were up top, but there were all these slaves down below. We are an under rower, is one who's down below making the boat go. So Paul says that's what we are. We are servants. A pastor who is supposed to be a servant. A church leader is supposed to be a servant. A teacher is supposed to be a servant. And so we are helping the boat to go. We're all supposed to be servants. And Paul says that we have been entrusted with the secret things of God. Wow, that's pretty special, huh? Paul was given the gospel, the deepest things, and he had the privilege of communicating it. And how much do you know about Jesus? You have the opportunity to communicate that to somebody else. That's a privilege. Now, I got up this morning, and I was reading the Word, and I read where Moses met with God between the cherubim. Moses wasn't spoken to in riddles, or in dreams, or in visions. He just met with God. And in the same way, I believe we meet with God, intimately. God meets with me. I get my coffee and my Bible, and right there, between the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies in heaven itself, God speaks to us. Jesus died for us. The curtain was torn from top to bottom. We had come boldly to the throne of grace, and we have an intimate, intimate, personal relationship with God. Paul was entrusted with the secret things of God, and so are we. We have the full canon of Scripture. We know that Jesus is the Messiah. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so then he says in verse 2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So if God says you're a galley slave, and I've given you the secret things, be faithful. Be faithful. In that assignment. That's what God asks of us. The one entrusted is actually a Greek word that means a house manager. I've entrusted you. It'd be like, would you take care of my house? I'm going to be going away for a month. Please take good care of my house. If I come back and I found out the house is all ruined, and you know, then I wouldn't be pleased. So if God gives you a trust, you are to be like a good house manager. Do the thing he asks you to do faithfully. It requires that we be faithful. Verse 3, I like this. This verse 3, pay attention to these next couple verses. I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. And at that time, each will receive his praise from God. This encouraging chapter, well, I think this is encouraging because God wants to give us a reward. He wants to praise us. Just like you want to praise your children, don't you? You know, your son brings home a good grade on his report card. You go, good job, son. Good way to be. You've studied hard. I'm proud of you. God wants to do that with us, too. And Paul said, but I don't judge myself. I love this. He says, what did he say? Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait for the Lord. He says, I don't even judge myself. He said, my conscience is clear. As far as I know, I've done it right, but I'm not the judge. And I care very little if you judge me. I'm not subject to your judgment or even my own judgment. What matters is the judgment of Jesus, and I got to wait till he comes back. There's only one judge, and he's the righteous judge. He's the perfect judge, and he alone has the ability to decide what our motives were. I don't even know my own heart. So don't judge one another. And wait for the Lord. He's the righteous judge, and he will expose our motives, and if our hearts did it as unto him, we will receive praise for what we did. Verse 6, now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, and if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? Paul's saying very simply, don't be full of pride. You know, we are to walk in humility. Philippians chapter 2 tells us we should have that mind that was in Christ. Even though he was God, he emptied himself and became a man and a servant, obedient to death on a cross. But at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. What gift do we have that God didn't give us? If you're a great athlete, who gave you the ability to do that? Who gave you that body? Now, you may have worked hard. You get a reward for that, but God gave that ability to you. Whether you're a great speaker or a great, I don't know, doctor, lawyer, whatever talent you have, God gave that to you, so we shouldn't boast. We just go, thank you, Lord, that you gave me something that I can contribute to the body of Christ. And that's all of us, whatever gifts we have, we are not to boast of those gifts. We are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. Well, I was pretty glad to think of what Pastor Lou Diaz, the quote he gave me, that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less and less, I think, or something. It's not you have to lower your opinion of yourself. You just get your mind off of yourself and think upon others. Yes. So anyway, not boasting, he says. And then verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Now he's going to get a little sarcastic here. The Corinthian church thought they were rich. You know, kind of one of those things. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, and we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me And for this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Boy, Paul could just say, my life matches what I teach. He didn't blink on it. He said, my life, the way I live, matches what I teach. That's amazing. Paul lived it as well as taught it. Paul is trying to show them that there's a lot of hardship and suffering in the ministry and that they shouldn't be proud. He likens himself to, in verse 9 as the one who's being led in a procession at the end of it. You know how kind of like the prophets are going before and they all suffered, they got stoned to death, and now here come the apostles at the very end, suffering. You know, the apostles all suffered martyrs' death. The original apostles, every one of them, with the exception of John, who died of old age after being in exile on the island of Patmos. He's believed to have gone back to Ephesus. But Thomas died in India as a martyr, and Peter supposedly was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded by Nero. They really were men in a public procession, persecuted. And he's saying, look, we suffered. We'll talk more about the suffering of Paul when you get to 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. He describes his suffering to prove that he's really an apostle. That's another thing, because they were false apostles. He's kind of rebuking those who would have this doctrine, oh, we're kings, we have everything. Yeah, we got it made, you know, we're rich, we got a nice tall building. Paul's saying, you guys are poor. You need character, you need Christian character. And that's where he's saying it gently. So I'm not trying to shame you, but kind of, it really makes him see that they need to imitate, and the way they live, imitate Paul. And he makes this other point, and we're almost done here. He makes this point of, you might have a lot of teachers, but you only have one father. You see that small F, one father? That's what he's saying. So, you know, here's the thing. Having other teachers is good, but you want them to be good teachers. As a pastor, if I get to lead someone to Christ, I get to teach them for a while, and then they go off to another place, to another church, that's fine. I don't want to be their only teacher. But I sure hope that next teacher teaches well. And Paul is saying, I'm your father, and just be careful that you stay. He's just concerned for their spiritual health. That's why he's saying, imitate me. Don't just listen to everybody. Be careful about the teachers that are building in your life, I guess, how I would put that. And so he makes that point. And then verse 18, our final paragraph, brothers and sisters, you guys have done well. Verse 18, chapter 4. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon. So there were some arrogant teachers there. He says, I will come to you very soon. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? There were arrogant talkers saying, this Paul, he didn't know anything. Yeah, they're arrogant. Paul, people just trying to lead them to something better, you know. I've just seen that. I've seen people that have come to church, there's more power in this church. There's more of this. And they're arrogant talkers. And Paul says, when I come, we'll see. Kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I find that to be a very interesting verse. If God is with you, it's his power that will sustain you. I've experienced the power of God on occasion, even though I'm weak. I've experienced it with unbelievers. I'll close with the story. We were in Escondido, California, and there was a guy from the Mooney Church. And I don't think I have time for the story. It'd probably take too long. But I remember he ran away. He didn't want to hear the gospel. And I said, I'm just in my breath. I said, Father, no. I said, Jesus, no. He turned around, came all the way back to me and said, what do you want to say to me? It was a supernatural thing. I've experienced the power of God. And in the church, when challenged, I've experienced God showing up in power. And Paul is saying, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. If you're God's man, God's going to back you up with his power. And he does. because he's with us, because he's real. Paul says, I don't want to come to you with a whip. I want to come to you gently. So he was correcting those false teachers. So let me see if I can summarize this. We are not to be divided in the church. If we have divisions, then we are carnal. We are merely men. We don't want to be divided. We are united. Christ is our foundation. And we build on that foundation with good doctrine that we might receive a reward for our labor. And we are servants rowing the boat with the strength that God gives us. And whatever gift God has given you, be faithful. It's required of a servant that he be found faithful. Don't judge one another. There's only one judge. You know, we might say, oh boy, that brother's going to really get a great reward. Well, hope so. But we don't judge that. Each of us doing the best we can to serve Jesus with all of our heart. And the righteous judge wants to reward every one of us. He wants to give us praise if we will serve him well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you, first of all, that salvation is a free gift. By grace are we saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It's a gift of God and not by works, lest any man should boast. And Lord, even the ones that didn't have something survive got through the fire, okay? And that we're grateful just for that. We're grateful for the free gift of eternal life. We know we deserve judgment, but we thank you that you've taken our sin away. And we want to live for you, Lord. It won't be long. You're coming back again. We're going to be with you. Some of us are older. We're going to be with you before we can blink, it seems. And we want so much. We don't deserve, but we want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. We want what we've lived for to survive the fire so we can lay a crown at your feet. You are the Lord of eternity, you alone, and we worship you. King of kings and Lord of lords, we praise you. We bow down before you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.